Well, take your Bibles, please. It's time to look into the blessed Word of God. And that is a privilege to be able to study the Bible together. God's Word is perfect, amen. God's Word is worthy of our attention and our concentration and then our practicing it for the glory of Almighty God, our God. Genesis chapter 12. We're doing character studies in the next few weeks, and this one today has to do with Abraham, who was called the friend of God. That's a pretty good title to have, isn't it? Abraham, the friend of God, Genesis chapter 12. Just a little background as a reminder as to who Abraham was. His name at first was Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram, which means exalted father. Many times in the Hebrew belief and all, they would give out names that would have a connotation to it, some meaning behind that name. His name was later changed from Abram to Abraham, which means father of nations, and that was in Genesis 17:5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, just exalted father, but thy name shall be called Abraham, or father of nations, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And that is true of Abraham. He was also called the father of us all. Now, how could that be? What does he mean by that? When Abraham is called the father of us all, and that is the father of the faithful, Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, talking about salvation. It is of faith by grace, to the end of the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that is the Old Testament Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. You see, faith is the important thing here in the life of Abraham. We'll say a little more about it later, but it takes faith to be saved. It is faith that justifies. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it is faith in something, someone, in something that has been done that justifies us. And he says, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. And to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. And it is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, in the sense that he is the primary beginning example of justification by faith. And we who are saved by faith are like Abraham. He was saved by faith. Abraham wasn't saved because he was good. Abraham wasn't saved because he did everything God told him to do. Abraham was a sinner. But he was justified in the sight of Almighty God by his faith in God, just like you and I are called, are saved. He was called faithful Abraham in Galatians 3:9. That's another compliment to him. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are like him. He lived in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, as you've heard it called, and that was located in Mesopotamia. Right now, you'd see the two main rivers that flow during that same in that same territory, and it's around Iraq, Iran, what we would know as that territory today. And so that's where he was raised, in the city of Ur, located in Mesopotamia. And then later he moved to the land that we would call the land of Canaan. The Bible tells us, and Terah took Abraham his son, or Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They were in that area, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. They stayed there a little while. There's a whole message about staying in Haran too long, but nevertheless, they were headed from the Ur of the Chaldees, where God called him out of, and to go to the land of Canaan. He was the son of Terah, Genesis 11:26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. You can see the connection as we look at some of the genealogies there. His wife was Sarah. To them was born the promised son. There again, you see faith exercised on his part. The promised son, Isaac, and he was 100 years of age at Isaac's birth. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Even in that day, when they lived a little bit longer, it still took faith on his part to believe God that a seed was going to be born. He was also called the friend of God, Isaiah 4:18, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And God was saying that he acknowledged and he appreciated and gave credit to Abraham for his goodness. Not that he was justified by that, but God does recognize the man's heart and the fact that he wanted to live for God and serve God. So he's called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20:7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. Abraham was the beginner of what we would know as the Jews, and he was the friend of God forever. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So if you want to be the friend of God, believe God. Amen. Trust him and walk with him and take him at his word, and then you too can be qualified to be, as it were, a friend of Almighty God. He was the father of the Hebrew nation, and that was through Isaac and through Jacob. There was a delineation as to how that went after him, and he was the father of the Hebrew nation through Isaac and through Jacob. He died at the age of 175. He lived about 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. Now let's look at the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This is God in his sovereign power calling Abram out. And God has a right to do that. And I will make of thee, I God, Jehovah Elohim, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the condition of his call is found in verse 1. God spoke to him. He was to leave his country. And we have to remember that God always comes even before our country. We have missionaries that we support that have left this country, and they've gone to the foreign field to serve God. Why did they do that? I'll tell you, most of them would prefer to be in our culture, the culture where they were raised, with all of the fine things we have and the amenities that Americans take for granted. But many of them go to some very, very primitive places. And they go to places throughout the world, whether it's the Philippines or Mexico or Brazil or India or wherever it may be. And they go to many of those places. Why? Because God called them. And they said, God, you have a right. You come before anything else in my life. You come before my country. He was also to leave his family. And God comes before family. I have known and met and talked to a number of people who were kicked out of their family after they got saved. Jews. I know Brother Savalaski. Some of you would know Phil Savalaski. You've heard him speak. He's been here a couple of times. He is a truly born-again converted Jew. And Brother Savalaski's family said, basically, don't come back home. As far as we're concerned, we have had a funeral for you. You're not welcome at our house. You have turned against our religion. But he had to do what was right, didn't he? He had to do exactly what was right. He had to trust the Lord and obey God. And God said, Jesus is the Savior. The only way you can be redeemed is that way. I have known others who have been kicked out of their family because they chose the Christian faith, because they felt that it was right, it was correct. Many times, sometimes that happens to Roman Catholic families. Sometimes it happens to Muslims, of course, who get converted, who are born again. And sometimes it happens to those that are Jews who have been converted. I talked to a Jewish man yesterday, and he was deaf, very unusual situation. And he had his artifacts there at the door and all of those things, and had the right colors on the door. And I began to talk to him, and he said, I'm deaf, I can't talk to you. But I witnessed to him by writing, and I wrote to him Isaiah 53:6, and I said, you need to read this. And he said, he acknowledged he could speak, that he had read that and he knew where it was. And I said, well, this is talking about your Messiah. And then I wrote down suffering. And then when I put the cross out there, he just turned his back and did his hands like that. Sort of like you've seen in the movies where they do that to Dracula or the vampires. Well, he sort of backed off like that. I hope he gets saved. I don't know. I gave him the best witness I could. And we had a good long conversation. But if he does get saved, he'll have to lay down so much of his heritage. And he would be kicked out of his family, and they'd have a funeral for him. But thank God, Abraham listened to God, and God comes before family. I've known some families that I believe, in my ministry, I've seen the parents talk their young children out of doing what God wanted them to do. I've seen them surrender for the field, or surrender to be in full-time service. And their parents wanted them to be doctors or lawyers or get a secular education that was more important than that. And sometimes they bowed down to the family. And I can tell you, I've lived long enough to see some sad results of those things. You have to do what God says. And God is more important than country and family. He was to journey by faith. That's so important. We must live today by faith. Many Christians don't live by faith. They don't do anything by faith, hardly. And stop and give yourself an inventory very quickly and ask what you do by faith. What are we doing by faith as a church? What are you doing by faith as an individual? Giving your tithe is not giving by faith. That's giving by the regulation of what the Bible said. That's just obeying God. There's an element of faith in that. I understand that. But basically, that's not it. It's when we give above and beyond and so on and so forth. By faith, living by faith. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11:8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Why did he obey? He believed God. He had faith. And he went out not knowing whether he went. That took faith. He had never been there before. He didn't know what he was going to run into. All he knew was God said, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan. And he didn't know what he was going to run into on the way or when he got there. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, in a strange place, not his homeland, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By the way, Abraham was looking for heaven. Amen. He was not just looking for Canaan land. He was looking for heaven. By faith, there was more to it than that. He knew that. That was in the plan of God. But Abraham was looking down the road to the time that he would be in a city whose builder, whose foundation was put there by God, and whose builder and maker is Almighty God. Abraham, by faith, was justified, and he knew he was going to heaven and spend eternity with God. The promise connected with his call in verses 2 and 3, go back there. I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Boy, those are two power-packed verses. And he made that commitment to Abraham. It was a promise of prosperity. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he did. What nation was that? The Jewish nation. God's chosen people, like it or not, God has every right, if he wants to single out one man in one nation and make them his peculiar and special nation through whom all the world would be blessed. And so he was promised prosperity and priority. He said, I'm going to give you a great name, not just a name, but a great name. And he was promised prominence. All the earth would be blessed through him. Now, how in the world was that going to happen? How was the whole world going to be blessed through Abraham? Well, it was through Abraham. And that's why the devil was always trying to destroy the Jews, so that the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, would never be born. Jesus was the seed far down the road of Abraham. He was in the lineage of Abraham. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Study the genealogies. They are important. But Abraham, Jesus, was in the lineage of Abraham. And so all the world was going to be blessed. How can all the world be blessed through one man? Through his seed, Jesus was finally born, went to the cross, shed his blood, died, that the whole world could be saved. The Old Testament saints were looking toward the cross to be redeemed by faith, and the New Testament saints look back to the cross, and we are saved the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what was Abraham's response when God called him? Verses 4 and 5. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Wasn't a young guy. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, we would normally call her Sarah, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. What did he do? He obeyed the Lord. He did what God told him to do. He responded in obedience. When we find God saying something in his word, when God says, don't do this, you know what? We ought to obey him and just not do it. When God says, now watch what you say. Now watch what your amen in here. When God says, do something, then we should do it. Amen. Does he tell us to witness? Well, we ought to obey him, shouldn't we? How many of us are witnessing? I'm not talking about indirect witnessing. I'm talking about verbal, personal, speak up yourself, talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have a responsibility to obey God. Why? Because he's God and whatever he says to do. Why should we do what God says in the relationship of marriage? Why is it one man marrying one woman? Why is it a man and woman coming together that is the biblical state of marriage? It's because God said it was. And anything outside of that, two men getting married, is not a marriage in the sight of Almighty God. It's a perversion of his plan. And the same is true with other areas of our life that we deal with. Now turn to Genesis 17, if you will. Genesis chapter 17. We'll have to hurry to get through these things, but that had to do with the call of Abraham. Now, the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 17, 1 through 8, it was a promise and an outstanding promise. The covenant God made with Abraham had two phases to it, two areas of it that we look at as God made the promise to Abraham. Now, first of all, God promised to perpetuate his seed. That was a promise that God said he was going to take care of. And look at chapter 17, if you would a moment, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, that is, be thou right in your heart, mature with me, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, not just fruitful, but exceeding fruitful. And I will make one nation, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant. And underscore that word everlasting. And to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee in the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God made a promise to him with two facets of it. But God promised Abraham he was going to perpetuate his seed until there would come a seed, one who would bless all the nations. Back in Genesis 12:31, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. By the way, that's why that the United States of America ought to stand with the Jews. This guy I was talking to yesterday finally said to me in his frustration, and he was a very, I really enjoyed talking to this guy. We just had a good time, but I want him to be saved. But he said, he's in his sort of broken way because he was deaf, he said to me, go get the Muslims. He said, you need to get the Muslims. And I said, well, I, and I pointed to my heart, I'm for you. And I think he was reading my lips a little bit. And he said to me, I'm for you. And I said, well, we need to be one in the Messiah. We need to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wanted him to know, my point is, I wanted him to know that I'm not against the Jews. Anti-Semitism comes out of hell. And I can tell you that Ahmadinejad in Iran is a anti-Semitic. He absolutely hates the Jews. And don't let Mr. Putin, who dresses up sharp like he's going to Sunday school, fool you. He's an old KGB agent, and he hates the Jews, and he is working right now toward trying to destroy the Jews. And Ezekiel and other places in the Bible tells us that Iran and Turkey and Russia and some of these others are going to come together and try to go down and destroy the Jews. They're going for a spoil, spelled S-P-O-I-L. That's what the battle is about right now. That's why they are wrongfully, in my opinion, taking over Georgia. And because they want the oil that Europe is dependent on, and we are too, a little in some degree. And they want that oil, and they're going in there to take it, as it would be beneficial to them. But I'm glad that America has stood with the Jews. And I pray that we always will. And I believe we ought to vote for somebody that we believe is going to stand for the Jews, among other reasons and other things. God promised also to give him the land of Canaan, that he would own it. Now take it up with God if you don't like it. This is God's promise, and he said, I am giving that whole territory, about 150 miles plus, 50 or 60 miles wide, and that territory really encompasses a little more than that. God said in Genesis 17:8 that we've read, and I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Now watch these words. Watch what he says. For a temporary possession. No. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God has not rescinded that covenant relationship It is an unconditional covenant relationship with the Jews. Some conditions, some relationships are conditional. These are not. That's a promise of God to the Jews about that land. In the conflict in the Middle East going on right now is about religion. It's not about the fact that the Arabs need more land. They've got plenty of land. It's because they want that land and they hate the Jews. I'm talking about the radicals. They hate the Jewish people. And God in His providence gave the old city back to the Jews. And then they keep making these deals back and forth, and half of the city is for the Arabs and the other half for the Jews, and then there's a Christian sector and so on and so forth. But the conflict in the Middle East right now over that land has to do with the Muslim faith and holy jihad. And that is a holy war that goes back to Muhammad. It goes back to him. Muhammad tried peaceful negotiations with people. It didn't work, so he took out the sword. And the followers of Muhammad have never laid down the sword. And what they take, we do not take it like that. We offer Christ, people get saved, they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go in there and threaten to cut the heads off and the hands off and murder them and kill them and take over their territory and bomb the Twin Towers and do all of that to make the world come under the Islamic faith. We don't have to do that. But that's exactly what they want to do. And they are against that, and it has to do with jihad, which is a word that means holy war. And by that, they simply mean we're going to take over the world, and everybody's going to bow down to the Muslim faith, and if they don't, we'll take their heads off. And the infidels, the big infidel is the United States of America, and the little infidel is Israel. And they want to destroy both of us, and don't think they won't try. But God has a few surprises for some of those folks. Now, the stewardship of Abraham. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. Let's look there just a second. The stewardship of Abraham. Genesis 14, 17. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, we're sort of jumping to different facets and phases of the life of Abraham to get it covered. But Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and was the priest of the Most High God. King of Salem, king of the city of peace, possibly an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he blessed him. Abraham blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, Melchizedek blessed him. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. But Abraham, we see, gave tithes to Melchizedek, king of Salem, which was a priest and which was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ and perhaps even an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Abraham was faithful in his stewardship. And he gave him 10%, that is an Old Testament principle of the tithe of his riches, to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. And that just reminds us of the fact that we ought to give, as Abraham did, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, and we are to give our tithe and our offerings to him. Now, the worship of Abraham, there are at least, we don't have time to really go into all of these, but there are at least five references to the altar, that is the worship in Abraham's life. Abraham worshiped God. Upon his arrival in Canaan, he built an altar and worshiped God. When he reached Bethel, he built an altar and worshiped God. When he returned from Egypt, did the same thing. When he went into the city of Hebron, he built an altar and worshiped God. And when he was on Mount Moriah, he built an altar there, and you remember that story. And there he, by faith, worshiped the Lord. And I said all that basically to say this. It is vital. It is important that we worship God. Amen. And I'm convinced that a lot of Christians don't know much about worshiping God. We must worship God. Hebrews 10:25, one way we can do it: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, one way is to go to church. Amen? Amen. God is pleased when we go to the house of worship. Does that mean this is the only place we can worship Him? No. But it is the place where we come together as a corporate body, and all of the strength comes together as we together worship Almighty God. Amen. You have worshiped Him already this morning. You sang those songs, I hope you did, and you were worshiping God with the truth. Whenever our soloist was singing this morning, and he was talking about not having grace and not having peace and all of that, and then the count was settled when Christ came in. And I heard some of you saying amen. Some of you in your heart were saying, that's right, that's true. And immediately, somehow in our whole demeanor, we were saying, yes, thank you, God, you saved my soul. So you were worshiping God this morning. And we worship Him with our tithes and our offerings. Worship is good. We worship Him as we sing. We worship Him as we live right. We worship God as we go to church. We worship God as we have our prayer time, all of those things. Well, then, very quickly, a note about the faith of Abraham. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. He believed, in other words, faith. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. So when we think of faith, we think of Abraham, who was a great man of faith. A great man of faith. Remember, he didn't have the completed Old Testament, and he certainly didn't have the New Testament. He just had God speaking to him, and he had to believe or disbelieve what God told him. So when God promised him, there were a couple of times, for instance, God promised him that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. That's a pretty big promise. And the Scripture reminds us of that. He brought him out, brought him forth, and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He said, just look, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a progeny, a seed that would be like the stars of heaven. And then God instructed him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Boy, you think that didn't take faith. Here was his son, who was the promised seed, who was the seed of their old age, the seed of faith. And God said, I want you to take him up on the mountain, raise up a knife, and put that knife in his heart, and kill this son that was the son that was the seed of faith. And that'd be hard to do. I heard this past week about a pastor that I know, I've met, and his son invested $300,000, sold everything, got his money, invested in the stock market, lost every dime of it. And his daddy called him, and he called his dad and said, I'm fixing to kill myself. And he was in a motel, and he did. He killed himself because he lost everything. Now, don't you know that was hard to go through? Because there's a precious relationship between a father and a son. It was a horrible thing. But here God was telling Abraham, telling him, I want you to go up on this mountain, and I want you to take the life of your son. And Abraham took his son and took off up there to do what God said. How did he do that? By faith. Now, God honored it and God blessed it. And that is a type, one of the greatest and most beautiful types of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for you and me. See, Isaac should have died, but God said, wait a minute, Abraham, there's a ram over in the thicket. And he said, go get him. Go get that ram and offer that ram in the place of Isaac. Jesus is the Lamb of God that was offered in my place. Aren't you glad Abraham followed him by faith and gave us that great and simple and yet beautiful illustration? It would do us well to take up many of the traits of Abraham. Abraham, a man of faith. Abraham, a man who obeyed God like we should. Abraham, a man that was blessed by God because of that. And you and I have a Savior and Redeemer today, because Abraham did what God said. Let's obey the Lord. Amen. That's the right thing to do. Let's live by faith. Not everything you can see by sight, but by faith. That's the right thing to do. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for letting us look at Abraham's life again in a capsule form, and all of the things that we see that we need to mimic, need to pattern our lives after in the life of the life that we saw in Abraham. Help us to do that. Help us to be people of faith and obedience, and help us to bring great glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.